Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained, "This perfume was worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In a world of scrolling likes and shares, the pressure to be trending is intense. Our feeds reflect that we often don't feel we're enough. And who we follow may just have more impact than we recognized. We may get it wrong sometimes, but thankfully, God gives us second chances. And amid our isolation, God invites us to something bigger than ourselves. It is in God's affirmation that we can boldly show the world who we are. What might happen if we allow Jesus to trend in our life? This Lenten season, you're invited to find out. Jesus Trending.
This week in the office, in the church office, we've received a gift. Now, sometimes we'll receive, you know, some freshly baked cookies or a treat, but this was a different kind of a gift. This is a gift that came in an envelope. This is a gift that was a check, an unexpected check, an unexpected gift, and it was substantial. Now, this is not an anonymous gift, although I'm not going to give away, that would be improper for me to say too many details, but I will say it's not, the name on the top of the check, the name on the return address of the envelope was not a name that we immediately recognized in the office. We're still doing some research. Was this a mistake, or is this simply an act of generosity from someone who's connected with this church in a way that's different than most? Is it maybe a gift for the nursery school? We're still working on that. It's a substantial gift. It's not a year's salary like the perfume. Certainly not in San Diego, right? But it's a lot. It's a significant gift. So anyway, we've been researching to figure out more. But while we've been waiting, we've been feeling the weight of the gift. Not in terms of a burden, but in terms of responsibility. Maybe you understand that sense of responsibility because we want to honor that gift. And the truth is, generosity often makes us feel something. But that something isn't always comfort. When we're given something lavish or unexpected, we often want to make sense of it. We want to understand. We want to know the source. We want to justify the gift. We want to make sure it's used properly. It's part gratitude, and if we're honest, it's also part control. And this happens. This happens in our personal lives, and it happens in many, 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 many congregations. Pastor William G. Carter writes about what happens when a church receives an extravagant gift, and he notes that nothing shifts the tone of a church gathering quite like the announcement of a large gift. People sit up a little straighter. Conversations change. The air in the room can feel different. He writes this, "Suspicions may form about the donor's reasons. The gift may come with strings attached as someone uses extravagance as a way to peddle influence. Even more controversial is the abundant gift with no restrictions. Not only will the gift spark debate over its use, but it may reveal the otherwise hidden priorities of those who make the decisions." He continues that we've developed deeply utilitarian approaches to giving. Members will earmark funds. Donors want plaques. Carter writes, congregations can designate their benevolences, but a true gift can't be controlled. A true gift can't be controlled. He offers a beautiful illustration on the nature of gifts that cannot be controlled. A choir that offers an incredible and beautiful anthem that rises into the air, and it's not something we can hold and put in our pockets. A small group or Bible study leader pours themselves into a lesson that's then adjourned after an hour or an hour and a half. Beautiful flowers that adorn worship space and concert space that eventually will wilt. You see, with uncontrolled gifts, it's not just about earmarks. It's not just about efficiency. Carter writes, a few may perceive that any criticism of generosity is a wonderful way to dodge its power. Some of us should also come clean about money and its enticing power over us. Extravagant giving doesn't just make us grateful, friends. It can also make us feel exposed. And that's when we start to question, that's when we start to critique. Not because that generosity, not because a gift may be wrong, but because it confronts something within us. Excuse me. Cam, can you change the slide, please? Pastor Carter illustrates this with a story about a stewardship conference full of clergy. At this conference, the keynote speaker took out of his pocket a crisp $100 bill, held it up, and set it on fire. As he did this, he said, "Lord, I offer this gift to you and to you alone." Pastors gasped. People were outraged. There was this nervous laughter that went about the room. And you know what the speaker said? He said, "Do you not understand? I'm offering it to God, and that means it's going to cease to be useful to the rest of us." John's gospel is full of Jesus' generosity. It's full of it. 180 gallons of wine at a wedding in Cana. 5,000 people fed with 12 baskets left over. After failed attempts at fishing overnight, Peter is frustrated and Jesus says, "Just put your net on the other side." And 153 large fish leap into his net. Friends, we want this kind of abundance. But we want it on our terms. We want grace, but we want it to fit in a spreadsheet. We want generosity, but we want the kind that we can predict and direct. So what happens when someone offers a gift we can't control? What happens when love is poured out in a way that seems wasteful? What happens when someone acts unfiltered, uncalculated, and uncontainable in their devotion? This week's sermon title is Unfiltered. And as I said earlier, it's a nod to our sermon series as we try to look at our Lenten journey through the lens of social media, drawing from the language of social media. And on the various social platforms, when somebody offers an unfiltered post, whether that's in words or in photos, they're raw, they're unedited, and sometimes they're a little too real. But maybe that's what extravagant generosity can feel like, especially when we don't know what to do with it. It's not polished, it's not managed. It's uncontained and it's unexpected. And just like these posts that stop that endless scroll, unfiltered love can stop us in our tracks. Now we're ready to meet Mary. 6 days before Passover, Jesus is in Bethany. It's the home of Lazarus, who, if you remember the Gospel of John, Lazarus just got raised from the dead. They gather for a meal. Martha serves, and Lazarus lounges by the table. He reclines at the table. And Mary takes almost a full pound of perfume, pure nard, incredibly expensive, a year's salary. And she pours it out on Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. And you know what I found myself thinking about? What did that smell like? I bet that was a smell, and I don't think it was negative. I think it was positive. I think it was beautiful. There's a reason it was expensive, but I bet you it filled the room. I bet you it permeated. It's a pound of perfume. I bet you it permeated every part of that room. So this wasn't a private act of devotion. This was loud. This was strong. This was unmistakable. Everyone could smell it. Mary's love was poured out, unfiltered, uncontained, uncontrollable. And what do we learn? Judas can't take it. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And on the surface, it sounds virtuous, doesn't it? But the author of the Gospel of John quickly undercuts Judas. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Because Judas isn't concerned with generosity, he's concerned with control. Because unfiltered, uncontained, uncontrollable grace doesn't fit in the bag he carries. Professor and author Jaewon Lee reminds us that this story doesn't unfold in a vacuum. Mary's act of devotion just after Lazarus' resurrection, it's a moment that has clearly put both Jesus and Lazarus, honestly, has put them both in danger. The way the gospel reads, this is the period where Caiaphas says we're going to have to kill him. Lazarus too. This anointing, Lee says, looks at the world in its current state. It dramatizes what words cannot express, what it means for Lazarus to be restored and reintegrated into the family. But Jesus' interpretation doesn't necessarily look at the world in its current state. Jesus' interpretation looks at what it will be, because the anointing anticipates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, like the kings, the anointed kings of old. But Jesus' interpretation also looks forward, anticipating Jesus' death, at his anointing for burial. If we can see these things, this reframes the story. It reframes Mary's anointing as more than symbolic. And it shows the political weight of Jesus' anointing, his entry into Jerusalem, his arrest, and his crucifixion. So Mary's gift is more than emotional. Mary's gift is dangerous. It's unfiltered courage. And again, Judas can't take it. So Judas responds with judgment. Now it's masked in concern. And maybe that's part of the point. When we see extravagant love, its unfiltered courage can make us deeply uncomfortable. Especially when we're more focused on what's useful than what's beautiful. Especially when it's not on our terms. Last week we asked a question. We asked, what if someone else receives the grace that we think that we deserve? This week the question shifts a little bit to, what if someone gives love in a way that makes us uncomfortable? Judas didn't understand Mary's action. But here's an important observation. Judas was still a disciple. Judas was still a disciple. George Stroop writes it this way: Judas played just as important a role in John's story as Jesus' death. In John's story of Jesus' death, as does Mary. The choice for the reader is not whether to identify with one or the other. The Christian disciple is neither Mary nor Judas, but a paradoxical combination of both. In John's all-encompassing gospel, Mary is not simply the righteous elect and Judas the unrighteous betrayer. The grace of Jesus Christ includes them both the faithful and the unfaithful. Both are included within the bright, transforming light the cross casts in a dark world. That's uncomfortable too. Because discipleship isn't measured in how much we understand. It's not filtered by success or failure. We may not always get it. But we're always invited to the table. That's the danger of unfiltered love. We're always invited to the table. Mary's gift came without explanation. It came without justification. It came without a plan for impact. She didn't filter her offering through worthiness or usefulness or public opinion. She just poured it out. And when she did, the house was filled with the fragrance of unfiltered love. Maybe that's what grace smells like. Something so strong it simply cannot be ignored. Something so unexpected it catches in your throat. Something so real it lingers even when the act is over. I mentioned at the beginning of our conversation today that someone who may be a stranger gave this church a substantial gift. No note, no connection that we've been able to trace just yet. Just generosity, pure and unfiltered. And as we've discussed, generosity makes us feel something. It can be unsettling because we can't always explain it. We can't always control it. We can't always respond in kind. Maybe that's what makes it sacred. You've heard me say this before, and I think it bears repeating. Years ago, a speaker at an evangelism conference noted that we can't We don't all feel comfortable standing out at the bus stop or the street corner in the public square preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not the gift that we all necessarily have. But most of us are comfortable asking questions. If somebody asks us questions about our faith and our spirituality, and if you've heard me talk about this before, you remember the question that he asked, are we living lives worth questioning? That question echoes with me still. Are we living lives worth questioning? Not perfect, not polished, not filtered for maximum appeal, but faithful, authentic, and open-hearted. Are we living with such generosity, such compassion, such courage that someone might ask us why? Mary didn't act to impress or to convert. She didn't explain herself. She just loved boldly, lavishly, unfiltered. And in doing so, she filled the house with something you couldn't ignore. The fragrance lingered long after the moment passed, just like grace does. So may we love like that. Even when it's misunderstood, even when it's called wasteful, even when it makes the room uncomfortable. Heard a story once about a church service, a traditional church service. It was quiet, it was polished, it was orderly. Someone came into that space from the back who clearly did not belong. His clothes were dirty and torn, his hair was long and unkempt, and the smell. He walked in. I want you to imagine he walked in conspicuously down the center aisle. And he sat down on the floor right at the front. Will you imagine the whispers that filtered through the pews? Surprise, discomfort, offense. Finally, the church patriarch, every church has one of these people, the church patriarch got up from his assigned seat near the back. He leaned heavily on his cane as he worked his way step by step down to the front. The tension was palpable. Maybe you can hear it. Maybe you can feel it. Would he ask this intruder to leave? Would he need to ask one of the ushers for help? Who was ready to call 911? So when this patriarch got to the front, he looked at the man and with great effort sat down beside him on the floor. No one needed to ask this patriarch why he sat down. This act of unfiltered love was a sermon. May we live unfiltered lives. May we live a life in a way that's so generous, so peculiar, so real, that someone, somewhere, asks us why.